is a prayer I hope that we will all learn from, a prayer that wants us to praise God from what we learn. The psalmist actually had us in mind when he wrote the prayer, for later generations are spoken of in it, and we are part of those later generations. For the outline, I'm going to point out lessons from the prayer. Three lessons to be specific. And to help you follow the sermon, I will tell you that we will spend the bulk of our time on lesson number one. I'm giving you here a visual of the sermon on the screen. We are going to spend the bulk of our time on lesson one. That lesson will help us rightly understand the whole of the psalm, which we will look at. We will get to all three sections, all three lessons. I invite you to open your Bibles. If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of our holy God. We recognize that this is His holy word to us. At this time, I'm going to read the title and the first 11 verses, the first section. A prayer of one afflicted. When he is faint, and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day, my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that we would learn from this psalm of you, of all that you have done for us, of who you are, that we might worship you and praise you and draw near to you. Come, Lord, open our minds, open our hearts to all that you would say to us through this, your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this psalm does not tell us the specific situation, but it does tell us what we could call the general situation. The psalmist experienced affliction that caused him to cry out to the Lord, to God. The word complaint in the title doesn't mean that the psalmist is shaking his fist at God. He's not complaining at God as if God has done something wrong and God needs to correct himself. The word complaint means the psalmist recognizes God is the sovereign ruler and judge. He knows that God is the only one who can help him with his complaint. So he is bringing his complaint before God, not against God. We also see from the title that the situation the psalmist is in is so terrible. He is faint. He is physically, emotionally weak, exhausted. We see how faint he is in the verses. In verse 3, he says, "For my days pass away like smoke." He feels like he's going to die. He feels like he doesn't have very much time left. Death is very near. In verse 4, he says, "I forget to eat my bread." Or in other words, he's no longer hungry. And in verse 5, he therefore says, "My bones cling to my flesh." These words reveal he is gaunt, he is emaciated, his body is shutting down, he doesn't have long to live. This is his physical condition. And his emotional condition isn't any better. In verse 4, he says, "My heart is struck down like grass and has withered." That's a picture of despair. He's dying on the inside as well as the outside. And look at what he says in verse 7. "I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop." His physical and emotional pain is keeping him awake. He can't get to sleep. And no human being is helping him. No human is supporting him. He's all alone. And on top of that, he has enemies. There are people attacking him with their words. Verse 8 says, "All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse." The psalmist was in a very painful situation. He was being kicked when he was down. Later verses strongly suggest that this prayer was lifted up during the Babylonian exile. I say that because verses 13 and 14 refer to Zion, which is another name for Jerusalem. And verse 14 speaks of the stones and the dust of Jerusalem. That's a reference to Jerusalem being in ruins. The stones are scattered. They're turning to dust. It's been destroyed. So this is a prayer of a man dying in a foreign nation in which enemies are cursing him. And he has no loved ones, no friends to support him. So in verse 9 he says, "For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink." Another very vivid picture that he is extremely in an extremely low place. Those first 9 verses remind me of Job. Do you remember how Job lost everything? And how he was affected physically as well, and how he felt alone because his friends were of no help to him? Here we have another man extremely afflicted, and he had outright enemies cursing him. We know from the beginning of the book of Job that Job had an excellent relationship with God before all the affliction came. The affliction came not because God was displeased with Job, but because God was bringing about his glory and even more blessing for Job. So the book of Job is a book we turn to for comfort in the midst of affliction, isn't it? It's a great book for comfort in the midst of affliction because of all that it shows us. This psalm as well gives comfort. It's full of comfort, but not the same way. Not the same way as Job. I ask you to pay attention to verse 10. Verse 10 contains the first lesson I want to point out. I'll add now verse 10 to the screen. The psalmist has tears mingled with his drink because, he says, of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. Think about those underlined words. The psalmist is saying that his situation is due to God's anger. That statement should make us think. This psalm is a prayer of a man who loves God. That will be very clear as we continue to look at the psalm. He loves God. He is a believer. Today we would call him a sincere Christian. And he says to God, "I am in the midst of this horrendous situation because of your anger." Just like there's a lesson for us in the book of Job, there is a lesson for us in this psalm as well. The first lesson is that Christians can experience God's anger. We don't like to think about that. We might even deny that. But this psalm shows us we shouldn't. The psalmist knew he was experiencing God's anger. Instead of ignoring that statement, we should think about what it means. We should dig into it. We're going to take some time to do so. I'm going to take us to some other verses and point out some details about this lesson. Detail number one, whenever we're dealing with hard situations, we should always remember that God could justly pour out his wrath on all people. He would be a perfect, righteous, holy God if he did. I will read you a verse about this in an article from one of our confessions. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That is a statement about all people apart from God's gracious salvation. Here's what one of our confessions says. This is the very first truth stated in the canons of Dort. And in this statement, you'll hear other quotes from the book of Romans. Article 1, God's right to condemn all people. Since all people have sinned in Adam and have come under the sentence of the curse and eternal death, God would have done no one an injustice if it had been his will to leave the entire human race in sin and under the curse and to condemn them on account of their sin. As the apostle says, the whole world is liable to the condemnation of God. All have sinned and are deprived of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. If you're going to love God deeply and rightly, if you're going to draw near to God and enjoy the hope and the comfort God gives, if you're going to praise him as he deserves, you have to thoroughly understand this truth. The scriptures are not shy about this truth. We also should not be shy about this truth. We need to keep it at the forefront of our minds. This is important. This is a truth about all people because we are all sons and daughters of Adam, born into sin. That's detail number one. But here's another detail, a wonderful detail. God never condemns we who are in Christ by faith. God never condemns we who are in Christ by faith. This is true because listen to this. Jesus, absorbed in his human flesh, all of God's just condemning anger against us. Jesus nailed our sins to the cross. He paid the full demands of the law against our sins. Listen to the beginning of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is a great statement of truth. That's a truth to memorize. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 3 of Romans 8, Paul explains why there is no condemnation against Christians. Because by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Christ in his human flesh absorbed God's wrath in our place. Therefore, God never looks at us, at believers, with contempt. That is a glorious truth. We also need to firmly understand that truth. God made man, took our sins to the cross. He fully absorbed it all. If you think about the first 11 verses of this psalm, you can think about Jesus. Jesus was alone while he hung on the cross. Jesus was cursed while he hung on the cross. He suffered greatly. He suffered it all for us. All the 11 verses of this suffering in this psalm can be applied right to Jesus. He felt it. He knew it. He lived it. He died for us. That's the truth we need to know. Therefore, God does not condemn us. That's a great truth. Now, we also need to understand, however, that God does lovingly discipline us. This is a third detail. God does discipline us. Hebrews 12 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. The discipline happens because sin displeases God." He does have a righteous anger toward sin, and therefore he disciplines us to sanctify us and keep us from sin, to make us more like him. Here's a helpful quote from Dr. John Piper about what we're learning. Quote, "God's punitive anger, that is, his punishing or condemning anger, is completely absorbed by Christ when he died. He became a curse for us. He bore our sin. But God may still be angry and displeased and grieved toward his beloved children in a disciplinary sense rather than a condemning sense." What we're seeing in Psalm 102 is God's disciplinary anger. Now, having said that, I ask you to notice that the psalmist doesn't list a personal sin in this psalm. If you still have your Bibles open, I ask you to look at the whole of the psalm. You will not find a personal confession of sin in the psalm. The psalmist doesn't say, "I committed adultery, forgive me." He doesn't say, "I took what wasn't mine, forgive me." He doesn't say, "I worshiped a false god, forgive me." There's no confession of personal sin because the psalmist was in a situation in which God was angry at the corporate sin of his people. And that's detail number four. God sometimes disciplines corporate sin. When Psalm 102 was written, God's people were experiencing the Babylonian captivity because of corporate sin, rampant sin amongst God's people. There are many passages in the Old Testament that make this clear. I'm going to take us to only one passage, a passage in the prophecy of Jeremiah. In this passage, Jeremiah is warning all the people of Judah of God's coming wrath because of their corporate sin. He says, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds." Now that is a very clear warning. And as I just said, Jeremiah gave plenty of them. But Judah did not listen. There were certainly individuals in Judah who were listening. There were people, individuals in Judah who were repenting of their sins, who were following the ways of God, who were remaining committed to him. But as a whole, most people in Judah were not. There was this corporate sin because most of Judah, as a whole, did not listen to God. They did not repent and turn from their evil ways. They did not circumcise their hearts to God. And so, therefore, God's wrath came against them just as he said it would when he spoke through his prophet Jeremiah. And that is the Babylonian captivity. That's what happened. The psalmist was well aware of that. He knew that the whole Babylonian captivity was a result of Judah's sin and hence God's anger. He accepted that truth. And that's what he's talking about in his prayer. His situation was due to God's anger at the corporate sin of his people. And with that detail in front of us, I ask you to realize that today there's a lot of sin in the worldwide church. The health and wealth gospel is rampant. which is full of doctrinal error, sinful motivation. A large percentage of the church is caving into the culture about human sexuality. I fear we're going to see a very fast spreading increase of that. There are many sinful issues in the worldwide church. So this psalm could become very, very relevant in our lives. Here's how John Calvin describes the prayer of Psalm 102. These are actually his comments on verse 10 in his commentary. This is him wording the prayer so that we might understand it. O Lord, I do not confine my attention to those things which would engage the mind of worldly men, but I rather turn my thoughts to thy wrath. For were it not that thou art angry with us, we would have been still enjoying the inheritance given us by thee. And Calvin is here referring to Jerusalem, to the promised land, to Judah. That was their inheritance that they had before the Babylonian captivity. We would have been still enjoying the inheritance given us by thee, from which we have justly been expelled by thy displeasure. And then Calvin says, when God then strikes us with his hand, we should not merely groan under the strokes inflicted upon us, as foolish men usually do, but should chiefly look to the cause that we may be truly humbled. This is a lesson which it would be of great advantage to us to learn. And I submit to you, John Calvin is right. This is the lesson I'm pointing out from this first section. Sometimes we need to humbly realize God is disciplining us. And we should look to the cause. It can be personal sin and it can be corporate sin as well. Not shying away from such things can help us draw near to God. It can help us pray as the psalmist does, and it can help us give praise to God, the praise he is due as the psalmist does. This is a very comforting, helpful, encouraging psalm. Even though it speaks of God's anger, it's comforting when you understand the whole of it. So let's move on now to the next section and see that. From verses 12 through 22, I'll point out a second lesson. The psalmist writes, but you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height from heaven. The Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. In this section, the psalmist is no longer talking about his illness, his fast approaching death. He's no longer talking about the wrath of God. Instead, he declares sure, comforting truth about God. He says, God is sovereign. God is going to restore Zion. He's going to bless all the nations. God is saving the Jewish people. He's going to save the Gentiles as well. God is doing marvelous things. The psalmist declares this great truth. Of that truth, I ask you to focus with me on verse 17. The psalmist writes, he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. The word destitute is not merely referring to monetary poverty or physical poverty. It is also referring to our spiritual poverty. I believe it is mostly referring to our spiritual poverty. I will word the meaning of verse 17 this way, and the lesson of this section this way. God hears the prayers of those who come to Him in utter humility with nothing in their hands. He hears the prayers of those who recognize they need His mercy and His grace. He hears the prayers of those who admit their sinfulness before Him. He hears the prayers of those who understand that everything that God does is just and is right. He hears the prayers of those who recognize His displeasure at personal sin, at corporate sin. He hears the prayers who come to Him in utter humility with nothing in their hands before Him, destitute before Him. I will emphasize the lesson by reading a parable of Jesus. This parable shows us with great clarity the prayer that is heard. This is an excellent parable. Jesus said, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The tax collector understood the just wrath and anger of God against sin and sinners, and it led him to rightly pray, God, be merciful to me. That's what I need, your mercy, your grace. And the Lord heard his prayer. Whether you are a new Christian or you've been a Christian for 50 or 90 years, that is how you should approach God. When you are experiencing His discipline in your life, God, be merciful to me. I come destitute before you. You can do so with confidence. That's what the psalmist did. The psalmist understood God's anger. He humbly cried out for mercy, knowing who God is, knowing God hears the prayers of the destitute. He had sure hope. There's great beauty and comfort in Psalm 102 when you receive all that it says. Now, there's one more lesson, an important lesson, a lesson that clearly brings us to the New Testament, to Jesus and the cross. The lesson is that God doesn't change. This is the third lesson from this excellent prayer. God doesn't change. Listen to how the psalm ends, verses 23 to 28. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The heavens and the earth change. All created things change. But He who laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens, He never changes. That gave the psalmist confidence. He knew God would hear his prayer and save him because he knew God never changes. And because God never changes, we can have the same confidence that the psalmist had. And amazingly, the psalmist had us in mind when he wrote his prayer. Look with me again at verses 18 through 20. The psalmist prays, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die." As part of his prayer, the psalmist prayed that his prayer would be recorded so that generations to come would praise the Lord. Well, we know that his prayer was recorded because we're reading it. We're looking at it today. We're hearing it. It was recorded. And we also know his prayer was answered. Answered in an extraordinary way. I say that because the last verses of this psalm are quoted in the New Testament. And they're quoted in Hebrews chapter 1, and we're told the verses are about Jesus. Just clearly told, these verses are about Jesus. Notice, I got Hebrews 1 here on the screen. Notice how this passage starting in verse 8 begins. "But of the Son he says..." And then he quotes two passages from the Old Testament. So both of these passages he quotes are clearly about who? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The second passage is the end of Psalm 102. So the coming of Jesus is the ultimate answer to the prayer of Psalm 102. The psalmist asked God to save him from death. Save we who are doomed to die. And the psalmist asks that his prayer be recorded for that we and other generations would praise the Lord. We see here that Jesus is the answer to the prayer. Jesus is the ultimate answer. Jesus, the one true sovereign God, took on flesh to absorb the wrath that is against our sin, that we might be saved. Jesus did that to save the psalmist. He came to save the psalmist, and Jesus came to save us. There's one unchanging God. There is one plan of salvation, only one plan of salvation, and it is Jesus. All of this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, if you have not yet turned to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask you, why not? Hear this psalm. See the fulfillment of this psalm and turn to Jesus. Know the great, awesome salvation he gives. Humble yourselves right now and turn to Jesus just like the psalmist did. Jesus came. He lived, he died, so you can be forgiven and live. Jesus heard the prayer of the psalmist, and he hears our prayers. He had mercy on the psalmist. He will have mercy on us as well. He never changes. Praise him. Thank him. Rest in him. Let's humbly turn to him right now. I'm going to invite the worship team forward at this time. We're going to turn to the Lord, first of all, by singing a prayer. The worship team is going to lead us in singing that prayer. And then after we sing the prayer, I'm going to then lead us in a verbal spoken prayer. And then we'll continue to pray, singing another song, the words of our psalm. Let's begin then by singing a prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you do indeed hear us. When we humbly come before you, we know that you answer us and you answer us with good things. Father, we know that you have answered by sending your only begotten Son into this world. We'll never cease to be amazed at that truth. We'll never cease to be amazed at what he endured throughout his life, and especially on the cross, that we might be reconciled to you. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins this day and every day, and help us to be mindful of how we are living. Help us to be mindful of how people are living around us, of what's happening in your church, your body. Help us to be steadfast and faithful unto you. Forgive us when we err. Draw us close to you. May our lips always praise you and thank you and glorify you and honor you. You, our sovereign King, our Lord, unchanging now and always. We pray this in the name of Jesus, and we continue to pray singing before you. Let's stand and continue to sing and pray.